Do you remember last time we had that surprising record of defeat? God's people went against Ai. They'd already conquered the mighty fortress of Jericho. And God was with them. God was blessing them. God gave a mighty victory to them. And so they thought that with just 3,000 men, they could go against Ai and easily defeat it. But they came back. There were 36 men who were killed. They came back in defeat. They trembled. They didn't know why. Joshua fell on his face before God with the elders until the evening time, crying out to God, wondering why they were defeated against such a small group of people. Hadn't God said that wherever his foot trod, God would give him the land? Hadn't God promised that their enemies would be defeated? Why? And God charged Israel with guilt because of one man, Achan. Achan had taken the things that were forbidden. He'd stolen. He coveted these goods. He saw a lovely Babylonian garment. He saw silver and gold. His eyes were wide. He thought nobody was looking. He took it. He hid it in his tent. And yet God saw, and God revealed his sin. Now, we learned last time that individual personal sin has corporate consequences. And the sin of one man brought the death of 36 Israelite men. It brought defeat to the people of God. Hidden, unconfessed, deliberate sin. Now, he had an opportunity to confess, Achan did. He was given at least 24 hours to confess. A night was to pass, and then they were to bring out the tribes, and the families, the clans. But Achan wouldn't confess until he had to confess. When his family was chosen, and when his name came out through Lot, then he confessed that he was the culprit. Now, Israel did what they had to do. That man was like a traitor in an army who brought defeat. And so that man's life was taken from him. Seems that his family was complicit in the sin, that they had been also hiding the truth. Surely with all that gold and silver hidden away, his family wouldn't know about it. Of course they'd know about it. And so they too lost their lives also. And we read at the end of chapter 7 these words. Then they raised over him Achan, a great heap of stones. And it is still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore the name of the place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. God was angry with the people of God because of one man. And yet the sin was dealt with. And the sin having been dealt with, God turned away his anger. And now he was favourable to his people. And now they were going to know victory in the place of defeat. The very place that they were defeated was the place that they were to go to, Ai again, and they were to overcome it. And God was going to use a very different strategy to the one that was used against Jericho. With Jericho, it was all about following God's order, marching round those mighty walls for 7 days. Yes, they had to shout, and yes, they had to enter in and defeat it with a sword. But it was very much showing this is God's way of intervening, God's victory, what God is doing, almost without the help of human activity. Yes, there was a fight, but the victory had been won as those walls fell down. In the first victory over Jericho, no one was allowed to take the spoils. But this victory in chapter 8 was different, wasn't it? You see, there was no plan of walking round Ai once a day for 6 days and then 7 times on the 7th day. There was no encircling. Rather, God was to employ a very different means, a natural way, a human tactic. There was to be an ambush. They were to go not in the daytime with all their enemies watching them, but they were to go at the dead of night. 5,000 men were to be hidden behind that city. A ploy was to be taken where Joshua and the men showed themselves in the open, and they drew away the people from the city of Ai. As they showed themselves, all the fighting men of Ai, they came out to attack, and they left that city vulnerable. And so the ambush took place, and they came upon that city, and they burnt it. And the people who'd gone out to the city where they saw the smoke ascending, and they were caught in the middle. They wanted to go back, but as they went back, the people who'd taken the city came out. Joshua and his men, who fled before them, now turned round, and the whole people, the 12,000, were killed. And the king, he was dealt with also. And so there was victory in the place where there was once defeat. Well, I wonder if you've ever been called to go back to a place where you've known spiritual defeat. Or has a church been called to go back to a place where it's known spiritual defeat, to face it again and overcome it? There can be many failures in our lives. There can be a broken relationship that's just been left. Now, some things are to be left. You can't go back over everything. Sometimes you have to leave things in the past and to God. But sometimes God calls his people to have courage. And if they have opportunity to face a situation again and to put things right, maybe a broken relationship, a family member, a work colleague, a neighbour, a church member, maybe a church has known failure in certain areas. Maybe a church was reaching out and yet it didn't seem to prosper, and so the church started to give up things. We won't have this outreach meeting, this club, or this youth meeting, or this child, or this work amongst women, and we'll stop it. And instead of meeting the community and reaching out, the church has known defeat. Maybe there's been a personal hurt, and the person has never got over that. And God is saying, you need to face it again in my strength. Look to me, put it right, and go forward. Now, it's not easy to go back to the place of conflict where you've been hurt, or where loss was experienced, or where defeat took place. But to face it and to see victory, in one sense, is a greater thing than if you'd just known victory first time over. And we're going to do two things tonight. We're looking at spiritual warfare, facing the enemy where once we've been overcome. We're going to look at two things: what we must do at such times, and then secondly, what God will do. And we'll concentrate our thoughts on verses 1 and 2. So in verse 1, thinking of what we must do. Now the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid. In other words, the first thing we're to do is to take courage. Is it not the case that after failure, you feel deflated, you feel discouraged, a cloud is over you, and sometimes you feel that you cannot face life or circumstances or people, especially if it's an unexpected failure? You're expecting blessing, God was with you, you're feeling his strength, you're being encouraged in your Christian life, you're going on with the Lord, you're praying, you're in good fellowship, and then suddenly something came upon you that was unexpected, and there was defeat. And you were left reeling. You didn't know which way to turn. At such times, we need courage. And the Lord says to Joshua, do not be afraid nor be dismayed. He was told that, wasn't he, in chapter 1. Over and over, the Lord said, do not fear. Do not be afraid. Now, things had been put right. And so he had every reason now to trust God. But he was still a frail human being who needed that word of encouragement. We need words of encouragement. God's servants need words of encouragement. The Apostle Paul was in Corinth. He hadn't known spiritual defeat, but he'd known much opposition. And he felt like walking away from the city. Surely that's why the angel came to him at night. And the word of the Lord was this: do not be afraid, but speak. And do not keep silent, for I have much people in this city. Why did the Lord say to him, do not be afraid? Because that mighty man who preached and seemed to be anywhere, who stoned often, was afraid. And it seemed as if he wanted to walk out on Corinth. But the Lord said, don't be afraid. It's not the time now to go from your persecutors. I have many people in the city. And we read in the scriptures that he stayed 18 months there preaching the word of the Lord. Timothy was a great servant of God, but he needed to overcome his fears. So the Lord says to him, be of good courage. Have I not commanded you, Timothy? Haven't I said to you that I am with you? I have not given you a spirit of fear, but I've given you a spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind. That's how the Lord often comes to us. Sometimes we can be overwhelmed by a situation, overwhelmed by our present circumstances. Down in the dumps, we've known something that's hurt us, something that's troubled us, and we wonder how to go on. And the Lord says to us, do not be afraid. Take courage. That's the first thing. And the second thing is this, we must take action. Look at verse 1. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise, go up to Ai. Now, there's many times when we say, we'll pray about a situation, when the Lord is saying, yes, pray, but also act. It's no good just praying. You must actually face the situation, face the person, face the people, or face the circumstance, whatever it is. That problem won't go away. You must go and do something about it in the strength of God. Have you not found that? I found that in my life. Sometimes you have to go and your heart is pounding. And you go to that person, you sit down with them, but then you're so glad afterwards. You've been open and honest and loving. And you know that God has blessed and been with you in that situation. It doesn't always result in how you want it to result, but you know you've done the right thing. Now, not every situation we need to revisit. We need wisdom, don't we? But there are certain things in our lives at times we need to go back to. Maybe a church does at times. Think of a church that some of us know in Kevin Hengoyd or Pethel, Steve Darby. It was a situation a long time before his where two churches fell out. A split took place in one church and there became two churches, Bethel and Calvary. But you know that had to be revisited. There'd been a split many years ago. People have fallen out. And in recent years, the two churches have come together and now the name of the church has changed and it's called Hope Church. Isn't that lovely? They revisited a place of spiritual defeat. The people of God had gone away from each other. And now they're working together. Yes, their main base is in one town, Kevin Hengoyd. They hold their main services there, but they go to the other town. And they meet there also. And the two churches are together worshipping the Lord. It may be that you've been involved in some spiritual activity in church. And you've dropped out. And you've got no more courage. But the Lord wants you to go back and to do those first works again. We need to learn from our defeats. And our defeats need to be springboards to future victories. Christians always need to be advancing in faith, advancing in holiness. We need to see Satan defeated. We need to see God being honored and glorified. We need to arise and get up and go. That's what he's saying here. Arise, get involved in the battle. You've known defeat, but don't let defeat overwhelm you. Face it. The Corinthian church knew many defeats, didn't they? There was immorality amongst them. There was one brother taking out a lawsuit against another. There was people involved in idolatrous practices. But the Paul didn't just say, well, we'll leave it there. He said, yes, sort it out. There was problems with doctrine, some denying the resurrection of the dead. Yes, they were to address these situations, face them. But then he also says, but be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Don't let these things cripple you. The troubles in church life. Some people are crippled by troubles in church life. They forget that it's a battle. It's a spiritual warfare. And there will be difficulties along the road. If we're involved in a warfare, Satan attacks the church. And he uses individuals and peoples. And there will be problems along the way. But that doesn't cause us to give up. We continue to fight the good fight of faith. So what must we do? First of all, we're not to fear. Secondly, well, we're to take action. But then thirdly, in verse 1, we're to take God's promises to heart. Look what he says in the second half of verse 1. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. The Lord was saying, I haven't revoked my promises. I did say to Joshua that every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I said to Moses. You see, the Lord never revokes his promises. Everything that he says in his word that is a promise to God's people, he holds to. If God says all things work together for good, that really does mean all things for those who love God. Everything. If he has said he will never leave us and never forsake us, he really does mean it, even in the thickest and darkest hour, when you're in the midst of the battle, he will never leave you. If he said to you as a Christian, you're in a spiritual warfare, you're fighting your sins, you're fighting the world, you're fighting the devil, he reminds you that all things have passed away. They really have. All things have become new. You are a new creature in Christ, and you can know victory. Sin shall not have dominion over you. It is not your master anymore. You can walk in holiness. Yes, you are sin, but the Lord wants you to advance in holiness. You can know victory in your Christian life. Take his word to heart. Believe his promises. Believe the word of God. And then what else does the Lord say? Take his promises to heart. But if we're to know spiritual victory, we're also to actually do what he says. We take action, but not in a haphazard way. We do exactly what he says. Look at verse 2. What did they need to do? And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Utter destruction. These people were very, very wicked people. They did abominable things. History tells of how dark their practices were. We might liken them to people like IS today. They were a wicked people. And the Lord wanted this wicked generation, the iniquity of the Amorites we read in the scriptures was now full. They had to be put away. And so they had to obliterate this city, the city of Ai, just as they'd done to Jericho. But the Lord said, you may take its spoil and its cattle. You shall take its booty for yourselves. And then the Lord also says, lay an ambush for the city behind it. So in order to know victory, they had to do exactly what God called them to do. They couldn't just choose the way of victory. They had to follow the Lord's instructions. Now, as we read this passage, it does seem a little bit confusing. It mentions 30,000 people in verse 3. And it seems to indicate in verse 4 that it's those 30,000 people that are going to be part of the ambush. But then you go a little bit further down and you discover that it was actually 5,000 people that were placed in ambush. As you read it, I find it hard to put it together. It seems to be saying there were 30,000 were going to fight. And out of those 30,000, 5 were going to be hidden in ambush. And the other 25,000 were going with Joshua. But in one sense, it doesn't matter. What does matter is that they obeyed exactly what God said for them to do. Hold up, have an ambush, and then you are to set the city on fire. Look at this, verse 8. And it will be when you have taken the city that you shall set the city on fire according to the commandment of the Lord, you shall do. See, I have commanded you. Whatever God said they had to do, they couldn't take the situation into their own hands. Now, do you remember the first time they went up against Ai? It seems as if they didn't consult the Lord. They thought that 3,000 soldiers were enough against a people of 12,000. They thought it was easy. They were presumptuous. They thought just a few men and we can overcome this city. God has blessed us mightily against Jericho, and so this is easy. But now they were learning that they couldn't go forth in their own strength. They had to go in the strength of the Lord and do exactly as he had said. And so that's true for us, isn't it? You might say, but we're not to ambush anybody. What are our tactics? Of course, but what we have as instructions is all about living a holy and a godly life. And that's the way of victory. There are many things that God says to us. The Lord says, for example, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some. In other words, one of God's instructions for God's people is that we shouldn't be absent from the meetings where God's people are gathered together. We should be faithful in the means of grace. God says that we should be holy as he is holy. If we're covetous like Achan, then we bring defeat upon God's people. We shouldn't be compromising in any ways, but we should deny self and take up our cross and follow Christ. There are many things, but above all, we're to love God with all of our hearts and love our neighbour as ourselves. We're to obey God's word. We're never to be lone rangers as Christians. There's far too many Christians who are lone rangers, who do things as they want, turn up when they want to, go what they want to, do as they please. We're to be part of a body, praying together, working together, serving together, honouring God together. That's the way of spiritual success. And these people had to move together, these 30,000, and do exactly as God had told them to do. So then, we've looked at what we must do in times of spiritual battle. First of all, take courage. If we need to go back to a place of defeat, let's go back there and see God at work. Secondly, we must face the situation. Take action. It's not enough, good enough just to pray or to take courage. We must take action. Thirdly, let's take God's promises to heart. Those promises must have inspired Joshua. The Lord is with us. And above all, we must do what God says. But then secondly, let's think about what God will do. You see, in verse 1 it says this: I have given into your hand the king of Ai. I have given him into your hand. He's mine. I've given his people into your hand. His people are mine. I've given his city into your hand. His city is mine. I've given his land into your hand. His land is mine. I control it all. I am upon the throne. And as Tim prayed this evening, that's what we need to remember. Jesus Christ is upon the throne of this world. And the victory belongs to him. And he will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. If you look at verses 18 and 19, we're reminded again that the victory belongs to God as Joshua lifts up his spear. That's a sign to those people who are in the place of ambush to come out and to attack the city. And then Joshua, he gets involved in the fight and does not hold back his hand until there's victory. Surely that's reminiscent of Joshua, of Moses, isn't it? Do you remember Moses, that time when he held up the rod of God? And when Joshua was then at the forefront of another battle? And as long as the rod of God was held up, there was victory. The Lord is giving the victory. Let's look at verse 18. The Lord said to Joshua, "Stretch out your spear that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand." That was a sign. "I'm giving it into your hand. Put the spear up." And Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand toward the city. So those in ambush arose quickly out of their place. They ran as soon as that he had stretched out his hand, and they entered the city and took it and hurried to set the city on fire. What happened? Well, we've already said they burnt the city. Those who'd already gone out of the city, who'd been drawn away, were in absolute confusion. They didn't know which way to go, this way or that. And the people of God fell upon them. Look at verse 20. "And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw and behold, the smoke of the city ascended to heaven. So they had no power to flee this way or that. And the people who fled to the wilderness turned back on the pursuers." And God gave them a great victory. Now, there are many people in history who are wonderful examples to us of perseverance, prepared to trust God in the place of defeat. Think of William Wilberforce, a great example of faith and trust. He believed that if you did what was right, then God would honour it. He said this, "Our motto must be to continue to persevere. And I ultimately trust that the Almighty will crown our efforts with success." He said, we are to persevere. We're not to give up. But it is God who will give success. Now, in 1791, he began the campaign for the abolition of slavery. There were 50,000 slaves being captured by British English traders off of the Gulf of Guinea. And he was utterly opposed to it. And so in 1971, he brought the first bill before Parliament. But it was defeated. And for the next 14 years, he brought 8 more bills before Parliament. And each time the bill was defeated, sometimes on technical grounds. But he prayed, he campaigned, he formed the Clapham sect. He was vilified, he was threatened, but he never gave up. And then in 1807, the first bill was passed, the first sign of success. But he continued to fight for 26 more years. Until just the day before he died, he heard that finally slavery had been fully abolished. He would say this, "I take courage. I determine to forget all my other fears. And I march forward with a firmer step in the full assurance that my cause will bear me out." Why? Because it was God's cause. He never gave up. He believed that God was in it. And so he would fight until God gave the victory. Now, sometimes God gives victory very quickly. That was the case of Jericho. They just walked around and a mighty victory happened. Sometimes churches know revival. Sometimes people are quickly saved and ushered into the kingdom of heaven. And great victories take place. And it's all the hand of God. But God's usual way is not that way. God's usual way is that God's people persevere. Preaching. Spreading the word. You see, there was only one Jericho. All the other battles were normal battles, almost all. Hand-to-hand fighting, combat, military tactics. A lot of them were that, as you read through the book of Joshua. Jericho was different. And so it is in church history. In church history, at times you have revival when God does unusual, extraordinary things quickly. But on other occasions, and on most occasions, God's people have to witness, have to meet people, have to encourage people, have to spend time with people, have to get to know people, have to have meetings where we reach out to people, have to pray, have to pray, have to look to God. The word is sown, and little by little, God is building his kingdom. Here they had to persevere. They had to work hard, and God gave them the victory. Now, what about us for 2017? Are you excited about 2017? Do you want Tabor just to continue on as it is? Or do you want to see new faces? Do you want to see people utterly from the world who've got nothing to do with Christianity? People who maybe make a few noises in a service or call out. People who are difficult people, maybe mentally disturbed in some way or another, hooked on drugs or drink. Or a very wealthy, untouchable person. What do you want to see in 2017? Well, it's up to the Lord, isn't it? But surely we want to look to God for greater things. Surely we want to attempt greater things for him. Surely we don't want just to tick over. Yes, the regular meetings of the church require perseverance. Everybody goes on a Friday, it's hard, a hard slog. People on a Thursday, or people amongst wine repairers, we continue on, we do the everyday things, the things we do weekly, and that's wonderful. But maybe there's extra things that the Lord will call us to do. In the Bible it says this, I am the Lord and I change not. We can depend upon God. In the Bible it says, is anything too hard for the Lord? And there's nothing. In the Bible it says, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you did not know. Could not that be us in 2017? In the Bible it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labour is not in vain. May the Lord make our way plain in 2017. May he lead us in safety, but may above all, he lead us in righteousness and blessing. And may we know victories, even in the place of defeat. Amen.